Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We call it Thanksgiving. And it goes back to the very origins of our country. Americans set aside a day at the end of the harvest season to thank God for that harvest. Today, our nation observes that day on the fourth Thursday of November. And the Christians in our country generally observe it in church the night before, and there are fewer of them. Some churches, they don't even do it anymore, Thanksgiving service. What do you do on Thanksgiving? Take an hour, actually less than that, to come here, sing praises and thanks to God, listen to readings and sermons. Is there a turkey involved in your observance of Thanksgiving? Maybe you get together with family. Maybe you stuff yourself like a turkey. Maybe there's football on the screen. A day of giving thanks to the triune God for his blessings to us. And the timing of our Thanksgiving, not many nations actually have a national day of Thanksgiving, has our roots in our being an agricultural nation, at least in the beginning. More people used to farm than do now, but I'm seeing an increase in eating local food produced close to home. The farmer's market is a big deal. They got one in DeWitt and a lot of small towns too. We eat a lot of food that we grow ourselves around here. Unless you're raising things like wheat, oats, and barley, which nobody does, we plant in the spring and harvest in the fall. In fact, the crop just went in the last couple, 3 weeks. In Israel, their fruit trees and olives are harvested in the fall, but their cereal crops today, mostly wheat, are planted in the fall, dry farming, and they're harvested right about now in Israel. They call their national day of Thanksgiving Shavuot, the Feast of Harvest. The Christians call it Pentecost. Jesus had told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. That was right after he did a Bible study with them. Then he told them that they would be his witnesses. Then he told them to go in Jerusalem and wait. And then he ascended into heaven, and then he was gone. They went into Jerusalem. And we find them in an upper room, all 120 of them. 12 apostles, probably the 70 apostles. His mother Mary and brothers are said to be there, but not too many others, apparently. And if you were here last week, you recall that Peter noted that we have a problem. And the problem was Judas. Who would take the portion of Judas? Jesus had personally chosen the 12 to carry out his work of preaching when he was done. The Christian religion would spread by means of the word, kind of an unusual thing, maybe unique. Oh, and he invented Trinitarian baptism before he ascended, baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and Christian baptism actually does something. Speaking of Judas, today Peter points out that he was allotted his portion in this ministry. He was allotted his portion in this ministry. At some point in the mission field, in the east, not to the west, Paul would go to the west, in the east, was divided up. The mission field was divided up. You go there, and you go there, and you go there, and willy-nilly has no place in the mission field. Judas had a portion of that mission field. He was supposed to go to a place, and the portion he was given was up around the Caspian Sea, among the man-eaters, cannibals. And the problem is, Judas is no longer available. And neither was Jesus, who was also not there. Both he and Judas had gone to their respective own places. So, you recall that Jesus used the church to choose a replacement for Judas. Not just anybody was qualified to be an apostle, only two of them. And of those two, the church chose Matthias. How the church did that choosing is unclear. Church does it different ways, different times. I think unimportant. But it is clear that there were no lots, no dice, no roulette wheels, nothing of that kind involved in the choosing of Matthias. So that's done. And now in that upper room, 10 days after the ascension, 50 days after the resurrection, together in that upper room, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind. And what did that sound like? I don't know, you remember the derecho? Never heard the word. Now we determine events by before or after the derecho year, which was also the COVID year, which was also 2020. And as far as we know, Grand Mount had the only Sunday school Christmas program in the state of Iowa, Christmas 2020. We did have one. I had just left Charlotte, maybe on a meat run. I was on County Home Road. It looks windy, probably a storm. You're going to get those around here in August. But I never seen anything like that before. It was like that on the first Pentecost. A sound from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, like nothing they had ever heard before. Something seems to be up. And then those lids of split tongues of fire on their heads. Yeah, something's up for sure. What's up, Luke tells us, is that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And you may or may not recall that in Luke, when somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit, it means they're about to proclaim God's word, but with a twist. With a twist, they're about to proclaim God's word with a twist in other tongues, in other languages. If you want to know what that sounded like, I could see different preachers. The courtyard at the temple was a large place. One preacher over here speaking Parthian. Another preacher over there speaking Akkadian. Another preaching Coptic to the Egyptians. So the locals spoke Hebrew or Aramaic, and Latin was also commonly spoken, the language of the Romans. And Koine Greek was the bridge language of the day, much like American is the world's bridge language today, at least in theory. Everybody in Europe learns American, but not everybody remembers it. And the Italians refuse to even use it, except to chew out the American. And at Pisa, their bell tower seems to have a little lean to it. The sign in front of the church that says, keep off the grass, they do that in English. Otherwise, they don't recognize that language. So, everybody spoke Koine Greek in that time, except they didn't. The other thing you notice when you're American in a place where nobody speaks the language is when we were at the castle in Tuscany, right after we helped cook dinner, they call it cooking lessons, $25. I did learn to make a nice sauce. They let us help. A dairy farmer from New Zealand heard us talking in a language he understood, caught his ear. We talked. When everybody else is speaking German, and you hear an American voice, that's the sound these foreigners in Jerusalem heard. And at this sound, the multitude came together. At the sound of familiar languages in this city of unfamiliar language, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Not only were they bewildered, they were amazed and wondered, noting that the speakers were actually from that backwater Galilee, And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue? I suppose it is possible that part of the apostles' three-year seminary education included classes in foreign language. We were forced, can't get in unless you know at the seminary, Greek and then Hebrew. You used to have to know German and Latin as well. Possibly these apostles, these preachers, all learned different languages, but it looks to me like a miraculous thing's going on, which I think is the best and certainly the easiest way to learn a foreign language. Sidebar. What's going on here at Pentecost is different from what was later going on at Corinth. What was going on at Corinth is what goes on among American Pentecostals today. They think their speaking gibberish is affirming that you're a Christian. If you don't have word and sacrament, they don't. To affirm your Christianity, we do. You find something. And people always find something to affirm their Christianity. Their thing is speaking gibberish. What was going on in Corinth? What's the point of their gibberish? It was frowned upon by Paul. What was going on at Pentecost is from God. I think the point here of Pentecost is that the gospel of Jesus Christ crosses language barriers, crosses the barriers between ethnic groups of people. That's kind of what Christianity does. That's one of our things. Some of the Pentecostal preachers were speaking a Cretan dialect of Greek, which was a different dialect from the Libyan dialect, and various dialects of Latin. It was a large empire. Speaking the Berber language, Phrygian language. It's what we do, right? It's what we do. When we send out missionaries, we don't require all the locals to learn American. We learn their language, then we use it in their country, and the Lutheran Heritage Society writes it down. And that's what they heard. All of them, their own language, that's what they heard. That's what turned their collective head, and they simply can't get over it. We hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with sweet wine," not new wine, which would be unfermented, sweet wine. KJV did the new wine, and then LBT took it from there. It is sweet wine. Peter points out to them, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Much too early for that sort of thing. And that far from being drunk, these men are actually what the prophet Joel was talking about when he said that God said, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." You know there's a reason for language. There's a reason for language. Language divides people. And that's what God was shooting for when God invented language. Today, it's down to about 6,000 different languages in the world. Used to be one language. And then, early on, Genesis chapter 6, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And if you want to know what that looks like, you don't have to look very far. So God sent the flood, that 2x4 upside the head of man, but we're slow learners, still didn't get it. Shortly post-flood, now the whole earth had one language and few words, and the people again started getting into mischief. Tower of Babel, you've heard of the Tower of Babel, a symbol of the strong man's desire to, they say, make a name for ourselves. That's what the strong men say in Genesis when they want to, when they're building the tower to make a name for ourselves. It is the nature of man since the fall to desire to dominate other people. You see it all over the world historically, today, and there are still some Americans who want to tell us all what to do. We saw that during the derecho year. The desire of the strong man. He starts out with other strong men, like at the Tower of Babel. But one always emerges as the strongest. We call that a dictator. And by the way, in Genesis, the strong men themselves were not building that tower. They made other people do it. Slavery is very common in the ancient world. They weren't doing the work. They were making other people do it and probably withholding their food if they didn't want to do it. But God did not knock down that tower. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." We are God's highest creation. We're very smart. And we can do a lot of good things. But those same brains can and often are used for things that are not good. Language limits the damage that man can do. The nameless strong man wants everybody to be in one place. It says that in Genesis. Have you heard about the Berlin Wall? The Berlin Wall. After World War II, people in East Germany were ruled by the strong man in the form of Soviet Russia. West Germany was free. And a lot of Germans wanted to leave East Germany in droves for West Germany, so they built a wall. Keep them from moving. Shoot them if they try to leave. So we won the Cold War. The wall came down. Germany is reunited, of course. They speak the same language. No, God did not tear down that tower, which I suppose would have been a temporary fix. But come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And it's worked, hasn't it? We have dictators all over the place, but none of them rule everybody. You probably heard about one world government. Most people think that's a bad thing. It would be a bad thing. Language keeps that from happening. It's a fallen world. But it's a world that works better if we have, say, a couple hundred countries who kind of take care of themselves. We Americans like to rule ourselves. And our common culture, including language, unites us as Americans. That's what's going on with language in the kingdom of the left, in the secular world. In the kingdom of the right, when it comes to missionary work, like it's going on here at Pentecost, missionary work is always done cross-culturally to a different culture, with a different language. Went to the Basilica up in Dyersville on Wednesday, ate the pizza at the old pajama factory. That was pretty good. The Catholics from Germany built that church, and we just go and take it all in, look at the windows. Saint Boniface was the missionary to the Germans. There's a statue of him outside the cathedral in Mainz. Saint Boniface, missionary to the Germans, was an English Benedictine monk. And his image on the window there at Dyersville has Boniface standing among the Germans with an axe. He has just chopped down the tree that was their god, and he had not been killed, so his god must be better than theirs. That's missionary work, hardcore. St. Patrick was another Englishman, and the English were converted through the efforts of the other, Saint Augustine, who was an Italian. And I think there's probably a lot of English spoken in Panama, but the missionaries there do their work in the Spanish language. So does Pastor Dominguez at Christ the King Lutheran Church in East Moline. Same as the preachers at First, we call it the First Pentecost. First Pentecost. On Pentecost, God used the harvest festival to bring people from all over the world to Jerusalem. All kinds of different people, including different language. To them, to the church, to the preaching of the apostles, proclaimed in their own tongues the beginning of the great harvest of people that Jesus talked about, I think, a couple times. That's what happened on Pentecost, and after Pentecost, they will go out to them as they have been sent, not willy-nilly, but each to a specific portion of the mission field. And language continues to divide, which is what it's supposed to do. Because one world government is not, I don't think, a good thing, thank God. But in the church. Before Pentecost, the people of God were identified by one culture, using one language. After Pentecost, and because of Pentecost, the kingdom of God, Trinitarian baptism, is meant for, Jesus says, all nations. Go baptize all nations. And we've kind of done that. And in how many languages do you suppose the gospel is preached today? In how many different languages around the world? Probably real close to 6,000, I would think. Quite a few. And in how many different languages are the praises of God sung on a national day of Thanksgiving? In church on Sunday? Quite a few. In the common language of the liturgy of the church. Different people. The same people. Like it's supposed to be. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.